Harsh words. Where can you really begin to teach about the love of God? There are times I find this walk where words are completely inadequate, just not enough. But praise God, we've got eternity, haven't we, to learn all about this. Hallelujah. Well, praise God, I don't know how long this will take. It may be a few meetings to share this word, but the Lord has been, I think, preparing our hearts for a number of weeks, and also our praying and interceding. And today I'm calling this teaching God's Almighty Presence. God's Almighty Presence. And very often we find that the Lord has to prepare us sometimes for such teachings. I found, and I'm finding just lately, that as the Lord lays on our hearts as a church, and as we start to take it before God in our prayer meetings and interceding, then there comes that right time in which God then wants to actually begin to teach us. Because you see, God has to teach us in order to receive from Him. And we have to be taught the presence of God. Because you see, the presence of God is not just merely a doctrine. It's more than that. It's also to be an experience. And we read in, as we're going to look in Scripture, of many of the saints who in their walk with God, experienced the presence of God. One could say that the presence of God is an experience, and the experience of God is the presence of God. But I believe that although it is an experience, it's slightly detached from experiencing God. Because if you're truly born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, you should experience God. That is part of salvation. But I believe there is something more with that. And there comes a time and a period, if you want it, where you will experience the presence of God. And that's something a little bit different. Because experience is something that evolves, that materializes, develops over our life walk with the Lord. But the presence of God is another experience. And that isn't something that, in a sense, evolves. It is something that is revealed to you, is shown to you. And it can be almost instantaneous. It could be like where you suddenly see an angel of the Lord or the risen Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And many saints over the centuries have indeed. And that is an experience. Many times in this life it can be a one-off experience. But the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Paraclete who's come, He's come to work within us the very nature and heart of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And that is an experience, a daily walk experience. But the presence of the Lord is a little bit different. And we're going to see this from the Scriptures. And firstly, I want to add with that, we have to see that a Christian is fundamentally to experience the Lord, as I've said. And I believe God, particularly those who believe in the last days teaching and anointing of the deeper life is ultimately to bring us to the presence of the Lord. I think we're seeing that more and more being unfolded, what it is. But what is this presence? What is really the presence of the Lord? Well, there are many who profess Christ. There are many who say that they are Christian. But are they experiencing God? Do they indeed experience the presence of the Lord? Can you visibly look at someone and say, that person is in the presence of the Lord? Or that person has been in the presence of the Lord? Does it work that way? Well, Moses, when he came down from Sinai, of course, his face had to be covered because he'd been in the presence of the Lord. So there is something about the presence of the Lord. But you know, you can get non-Christians, there are many non-Christians out in the world there who look the same as Christians. Many of them out there can look the same as us. There are many Christians, non-Christians, who not only look the same but dress the same, can even act the same in their manners. There are many out in the world there who can probably are more generous in giving than even Christians are. Many out in the world, their conduct probably can be better than Christians' conduct. There are many out in the world who in many ways are more obedient. I've seen many children who are not Christian, but their children to their parents are very obedient, where you can find Christian parents can be quite the contrary. So, you know, here we've got all of this, you know, society, people, us. So what is different? What should be different about us? Indeed, should there be anything different about us? It's a very good question. Well, it's quite obvious, which I'm going to start off these teachings, but I want us to turn to Exodus 33. Because this is where I want to start to base this. In Exodus chapter 33, and I want to start off first with verses 12 to 23. We'll probably read the whole of the chapter, but I want to start with that. And here, the children of Israel, in their history, their walk with God, have committed a gross sin. This was really the ultimate one, in making a golden calf, thinking that that was God, their God. When all those years they had walked with God, they knew better than that. And it was all on the basis of Moses going up on Mount Sinai to receive the commandments of the Lord, that in his delay they decided that they would make their own God. And indeed they did. And they fell into the worst kind of idolatry in Israel's history. So remembering that, taking that up, let's read on now from verse 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight, and have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate your people and I from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." And so the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And he said, please show me your glory. Then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Here we begin to see and begin to understand about the presence of the Lord. Now, not all of Israel experienced God's presence. And I think we can see why. You see, Israel kept sinning. And so the question is, what next? Israel kept sinning. They were stiff-necked people. And they had really, in many ways, committed the ultimate sin in making that golden calf. And so, through Israel's checkered history, we now come to a place here, and it's like, what next? What next do we do? What next does Moses do? What next is God going to do? Because virtually God has cast off his people. And in many ways, spiritually, this is what's happening to us. The church, the overcomers, yes, the bride who's making herself ready. Here we are, all these years we have walked with God. Yes, we have sinned. Yes, we have fallen short of the glory of God. Yes, there is still things God is dealing in our lives. There are still giants in the land to be removed. But what next? What next? It's like we have come to a place. Yes, we have seen many who once walked with us, embraced this walk, this message, no longer walk with us. We're still preserved. We're still a remnant. But it's ultimately saying, what next? Because we have come, I have come to the end of myself. There's nothing more. Yes, I know it's the cross. Yes, the cross brings resurrection, but isn't that exactly what the cross does? Wasn't the cross the lamb slain from the foundation of the world here? Wasn't this ultimately what God was doing? This is the church hidden in the wilderness. Here they're walking the way of the cross. They've come ultimately to the end. And it's like, Lord, there's nothing left. All that's left now, into thy hands I commit my spirit. There's nothing left. What next? It's got to be resurrection, or there's no future. There's no hope. And they're now on the verge here of resurrection. But for that to be achieved, something at the end of it had ultimately to be seen. And it is the presence of the Lord, the glory of the Lord. And Christ, when he hung on the cross, and finally when he gave up the ghost, the only thing that would save him from death was the presence of God, when God had ultimately done what he was supposed to do. Because at that point, God had turned his face from Christ. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? For the very means of God's presence to raise him up. And that is, in many ways, spiritually, what God does. for sin to be finally, in that sense, dealt with, it almost seems like God has forsaken me, given up on me. There's nothing left in order then for the presence of God to finally burn it up once and for all. And I believe that that is spiritually, in many ways, what we're now facing as a body. I can't speak for other brothers and sisters, but I'm pretty well certain that what God is doing with us, he's doing with a lot of others who love the Lord and desire to go on all the way in a total walk of faith. I'm pretty convinced that God is working the same as well. And so here we are, ready, being prepared for God's almighty presence. Now, I want to read from the beginning in chapter 33, verse 1, because I want to lead into this. And he says here, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, saying, to your descendants, I will give it. And I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people.' And when the people heard this bad news, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, 'Say to the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I could come up into your midst in one moment and consume you. Now therefore, take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do to you.' To the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb." Now, I just want to stop there before we go on. Something pretty awful, actually, has happened here. We're right in the midst of the presence of God to be manifested. And listen to what's coming out here in chapter 33, verse 1. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt.'" Notice the wording. God doesn't say anymore, "my people." And remember, the presence of God is about to be seen. No longer he says, "my people." "To him I swore through Isaac, Jacob, saying, 'To your descendants I will give it.' And I will send my angel." Notice it's no longer the angel of the Lord. It's another angel. It's different. "Before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hittites, and so on, Jebusites." Notice God now is dealing with the children of Israel quite differently. "Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst." No longer is God going to be with them now, his presence in the midst of Israel. "Unless I consume you on the way." So because of God's presence that is soon to be seen, he can't yet reveal himself, because if he does, his presence will consume them. They will be destroyed. "And when the people heard this bad news, they mourned. And no one put on his ornaments." So there's no garments of praise. There's no worshipping. There's no excitement. There's a mourning going on. "For the Lord had said to Moses, 'Say to the children of Israel, you are my blessed people whom I love.'" No. Listen to the message. "You are a stiff-necked people." And he said, "I could have come in the midst in one moment and consumed you. Now therefore take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do to you. So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. So you see, not all Israel experienced God's presence. Why? Because Israel kept sinning. And so the question was, as I said at the beginning of this, what next? My spirit will not always strive with man. And that is why God, in his mercy and grace, deals with us in the manner and way in which he does. You see. And so firstly we see, as I've shown, they aren't God's people anymore. Moses brought them out, and we now have an angel, but not the angel of the Lord. And so Moses is still obedient to his call. He's still that great shepherd under the old covenant with the people, but we notice something has now happened. We notice God keeps his promise, so he's not broken his promise. Even though now no longer his people, God will still be faithful to his promise, because he says in verse 3, go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. So God still keeps his promise. There's still a land to be possessed. But we're now to see the children of Israel who will reveal that promise are not going to receive it. And so, what about for us? Well, his presence, I believe, is in the Holy Spirit. And that is what is to be experienced in the last day. And that reminds me again of another reason why he has baptized us in the Holy Spirit. In the last days I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Why is God doing this? What is the ultimate of God's purpose in baptizing us in the Holy Spirit? Ultimately, to work with us so that we may, the church, experience the presence, the living presence of God in our midst. And you see here, God is withdrawing his presence from the children of Israel. And this is what can happen when a saint falls into sin, unbelief, and can go what we call into the permissive will of God. In other words, they go out of God's perfect will. And we have some at the moment, I believe, who are at present in the permissive will of God, who have moved out of the camp, if you like, spiritually, moved away, trying to think they can do it on their own, they'll walk themselves with God and so forth. But what has happened is that they're no longer experiencing that presence that we are to experience with God. Now, I'm a great believer that there is a presence of God present where two or three are gathered together that is not when you're on your own. Now, the presence of God indeed should be with us. But there is a presence, there is something about God that is experienced and seen when we come together in fellowship, in unity, and we sit under this word, and we come to offer up praise and worship. There is a presence, that there's just something of God that is here amongst us that is not the same when you're on your own. And I believe rightly so. Now, there is a presence that you have with God and should be experiencing that is more to do with an intimate presence that you cannot bring over, which you have with God in your closet, that you can bring over into the presence of where all of us come together to meet up with God. That is something a little different. And the children of Israel, as I said, are right on the brink going in to possess the promised land. And just before they're ready to go in, because of sin, what they've done, the question is, what next? What next? And very often you find, right at the brink of God doing something, just about to do something, you can often find the whole thing looks as though it's completely fallen apart. And it's this reminds me of the time when Jesus was handed over for crucifixion. Here is an ultimate of where there's one of the greatest transitions taking place spiritually. And right at that point, whatever's happened, whatever's gone wrong, they've all forsaken him. The disciples have lied, cheated on him, and run off. And here, Messiah is about to go to the cross, and yet you're on the brink of the presence of God to be seen, ushering in a new dispensation. But that's often how God sets the scene. Why? Because this is where God divides. This is where God purges. This is where ultimately he tests the hearts and minds of the people to find out whether they truly and wholly are following the Lord and love the Lord God with all their heart, soul, mind and being. God will do that test. And the way he does that is by the presence of God. And so before the presence of God is seen and experienced in a new light, in a new way, he has to work. He has to purge. He has to remove from his presence that which is unclean. Because you are dealing with the holiness of God. And when the presence and the holiness of God is seen in that new light, there is also a new understanding of the fear of God. Present as well. God was to reveal himself in a new light. But he could not do that any longer through the children of Israel. He had already, we've just read to you there in verse 33. They're in mourning now. They know what's happening. They know that they once experienced the presence of God, God's provision. They no longer, as something has happened, something has died. That flame that was there is gone. We see the nature and heart of the shepherd, the great shepherd Moses. He still reminds God of his covenant. He still reminds God of his ministry, that God gave this people to him to bring this people through, and he still brings this before God for these people. And you see, what God is ultimately doing here is God is blessing Moses. God is commending Moses. God is recognizing what is in Moses' heart is in his heart. And he says, I'm going to bless you because you have been faithful. You have stayed with it through thick and thin. And I know they've been a rebellious and stiff-necked people. And I know they have not been easy. But I'll bless you with my presence. And that's a reward for the overcomers who've stuck with it. When everything at times seems to have gone so contrary, when this whole walk looks ridiculous, when you've probably been betrayed or let down by what you thought were brothers or sisters. You know the stories. Each one of us have all got testimonies and experiences of our walk with God. And God says, I've seen all that. And I'm going to bless you with my presence at the end of this. See, that's a loving father's heart, isn't it? He knows just how much we can take. He knows just how far to allow and permit us to go. And what is the greatest reward we can ever have is the presence of God revealed to us. Because in that presence is a fullness of joy that's indescribable, unspeakable. You cannot even begin to put into words. And you see, that is ultimately what, if you like, we press in for, we fight for, we strive for. It is the presence of God. We say, oh, I long to be with Jesus. You know, I'm looking forward to the presence of God. I'm looking forward to the marriage feast. I'm looking forward to coming back with him to rule and reign and everything. But what ultimately is all of that? It's all about the presence of God, ultimately. And so God is here withdrawing his presence. Verse 4, if we look at this, and it says, and when the people heard this bad news, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. Which speaks to me that you don't take God's presence for granted. And that if God is going to bless us with his presence, it is simply by his mercy and grace that he is doing so and will do so. And therefore, that tells me that I don't take any of this lightly, and I don't take it for granted that God must bless me with his presence. After all, he has redeemed me. He has made me right in his presence. Therefore, I must experience his presence. No, no, not at all. Whatever God does, and I believe God will in his mercy and grace, bless us with his presence. Yet none of us take that for granted. Why are the children of Israel mourning there? Because they did take it for granted. They assumed because they were of the Abrahamic seed, they couldn't go wrong. Once saved, always saved. And that's what that teaching breeds. You see? Where you begin to take it all for granted. And God won't let any of us do that. Not at all. Not at all. We then see in verse 7 that Moses, after this has happened, look what happens to Moses. Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. Moses, because God had now said, they're not my people anymore, he no longer could dwell with them anymore. Here is separation. Because God is about ready to bless him with his presence, God has to separate you. And God has to separate you from professing Christians who can say the same things, who can appear and look the same, and can go all through the same motions and go through all the same form of worship, yet they may not be blessed with God's presence. He says, I have to separate you from that. Why? Because if he doesn't, they will be consumed, burned up by God's presence. Now that makes tell us a little bit why we've had to see such separations over the years in this body, which in the natural can look very negative. But I believe that Almighty God has a purpose and a plan behind all of that. Like with Moses, he had to move out from that. So like with us, we've had to move out. Wherefore come out from among them, and be separate and touch not the unclean thing, as it says in Corinthians. And that's what God ultimately has had to do. And he does that because he's dealing with his presence. And otherwise, if he doesn't do that, it's going to consume, it's going to judge. Because he's going to reveal himself. And it's about revelation. It's about you seeing. Because once you see, once you see God, once you see the presence of God, we are responsible. We have light. You can't go back on that. So it's better that you don't see. You see. And so Moses, verse 7 here, he meets with God and he is blessed with God's presence as it goes on. So it was in verse 8, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose and each man stood outside his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. All they could do was watch. Spectators. Eh? Now, I thought about this on Friday when we had the big event in this country, the royal wedding. And I believe God actually blessed that day. He says, I will pour blessing upon the just and the unjust. It has actually made a big, profound statement throughout the world. But what were we doing that day? We were simply spectators watching, weren't we? And as I saw the great event unfolding and everything, the bride comes out, and yeah, she looked good, she looked stunning. I thought to myself, one day, that is just a glimpse, that is just a mirage of what God has and is preparing for his bride and the groom for when we marry him. And we will no longer be the spectator anymore. We will be it. And it's going to be indescribable. You see? And so God is faithful. And so there was like an analogy running in all of this. And look here, this is all now. The children of Israel experienced God, God's provision, nearly 40 years, wilderness, everything. What are they doing now? Watching. They're watching an overcomer blessed with the presence of God. And here it is, verse 9. And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked to Moses. And that is the next thing you need to know, is that when the presence of God comes and you see his presence, you experience his presence will always talk. It is for a purpose and a reason. And the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose and worshipped each man in his tent door. Notice what they did. They worshipped. See, it's still the old religious side of man. Still, you know, might be a hope, I'll worship. You know, this deity. Why did they worship? Because the Bible says every knee shall bow and declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. So you're going to worship whether in this life or in eternity. It's there. You're going to have to fall down and worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But they're not his people. No. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And that is what the presence of the Lord does. Now you see, God has to work with you and I in order to receive what he's going to say. Because his presence will always speak, you see. And so Moses, he meets with God. And he's blessed with God's presence. Now, why is he blessed with God's presence? Because Moses' ministry could ultimately look a bit of a failure. I mean, you know, he's been with the children of Israel some 40 years. He's had nothing but stick from them, rebellion, blessing, repenting, sinning, repenting, sinning and everything. You know, I mean, what a life. What a ministry. I mean, what a life Moses has had, if you think about it, when he could have been brought up in Pharaoh's court, probably would have been Pharaoh after the Pharaoh died, chose to live with the poor, identify with them, also was a murderer as well, you know. I mean, what a life he had. He had a life of looking after sheep in the wilderness. And if that wasn't enough, he then got another further 40 years in the wilderness looking after a rebellious lot. So what next? What next for poor Moses, who looks a failure? But he has one great thing at his disposal. He has a standing and an anointing with God. And he uses that not for himself, but he uses it to spare the people. But what was really motivating behind Moses' intercession? We've already read it. The promise through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He is reminding God of the promise. That there is a promised land, a people to inherit. See, that is what it is. Moses has in his heart the word of God. The word of God is promise to you. That is its nature. And it has to be rooted right down there. The promise of God's word that he's given right through every generation to every saint. And Moses is doing exactly the same here. And God can't forsake that because he sealed that promise through blood. So he isn't going to break that. And whereas the children of Israel, they simply took that for granted, Moses never did. Moses never did. And so here we are. He had a heart for the people and he wished to stay with them. There he is showing the shepherd's heart, the same as God's heart towards the people. God will not depart. We know, don't we, also, we're reminded in Genesis 6, I believe, when God was going to send the flood, he wished that he'd never made man. But because Moses found grace, favor in his sight, man was redeemed. Man was saved. If it wasn't for Moses, man would have been wiped off the face of the earth. He was so rebellious, sinful. And it's all because of covenant. And so he prays, he intercedes, he acts as this mediator, a type of Christ on earth. I'm reminded of King David. King David, as you know, sinned with Bathsheba, put her husband out on the front line, knowing full well he would get killed. None of us have probably ever done what King David has done. And when King David's eyes were opened to his sin, we note that he speaks, doesn't he, about the presence of the Lord. He says, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And he speaks of the presence of the Lord. Whatever King David has done, he knows he needs the presence of the Lord because his sin took him out of God's presence. And that's what sin will always do. That is why the devil tries to trip us up. He tries to get us, hold us in sin, because it takes us away from the presence of the Lord. And Abraham was being taught by faith God's presence. He didn't get God's presence straight away. No saint, when you're saved, yeah, you get saved and everything, but you don't immediately experience or see the presence of the Lord. It's a lifetime. It's a walk. And God had to teach Abraham God's presence. And there were times that Abraham missed it. He went the wrong way. But God was ultimately teaching the presence of the Lord. And we really see the presence of the Lord with Abraham come at its fullness when he's prepared to offer up his only son Isaac. There was the presence of the Lord at that altar, and he was about ready to slay his only son, and the angel of the Lord stopped his hands, and you know the rest of the story. That was the presence of the Lord. What was the presence of the Lord speaking and saying? Because you were willing to offer up your earthly son, now I will offer up my eternal son. See, if man was prepared to do that, how much more was God prepared to give his only son? There the presence of the Lord was speaking. And that is what it does, you see. I'm reminded of how God has to open our eyes to the presence of the Lord. And I believe that ultimately the deeper life teaching is the teaching to finally, in the last day before the Lord comes, really open our eyes to the presence of the Lord, to see that presence and hear that presence. For overcomers, to be called away. You see, I believe the church to be raptured, taken away, which is, I believe, is the next event. I believe that can only actually happen by the presence of the Lord opening our eyes, him speaking to us, preparing us for that great event. It has to be the presence of the Lord to do that. I don't think it can be done otherwise. And so I'm reminded of when Jesus, he rose again from the dead. They didn't see him until their eyes were opened. And what did their eyes do when their eyes opened? They realized it was the risen Lord Jesus. What are we talking about? The presence of the Lord was in their midst. The disciples, they were assembled together in the room there. Jesus appeared. They didn't see straight off. And when their eyes were open, they saw. And they said, he's with us. He's risen from the dead. What were they talking about? His presence was here. And what did his presence do? His presence spoke every time. His presence was telling those saints, I have risen. I have overcome death. That is now the good news of the gospel, you see. And so we are now, I believe, as I bring this to an end, and I believe there's more to this, I believe, full gospel assembly, we are now at a brink, at a stage spiritually. What next? Because it's going to take the presence of the Lord. That's what's next. And at that, seeing God's presence is going to usher us in for the next thing he has got for us. And I believe we're on the brink of it, because we have been through a lot. It is. I look out some Sundays when I preach here and I say, Lord, this is a miracle here today. I do not know how this stands, but it does. You know? It stands. But I find myself, and I know those who share and preaching also here and behind this pulpit, we find ourselves, what next? There's only so much you can do. There's only so much I can preach. There's only so much I can even do in my flesh. Because at the end of the day, it's got to be the presence of God. And I believe it will be. But he's ultimately preparing us for this. And he's had to remove, he's had to purge, because the presence of God burns. It's light, it's holiness. And all your needs, all that you are battling, those areas, those mountains that just seem, they just don't move. I'm going under. And we are, that's the human side. What is it going to be? The presence of the Lord, because the presence of the Lord is going to dissolve that lot, because he is the promise and he's made the promise. And so whatever our needs, even our earthly needs, it is going to be the presence of the Lord that will be the answer. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you today. Thank you that we need to hear this, but we need to mature for this and come to that place. And Lord, we so identify those that have trod this world centuries before, how their life, their walk, their experience is also similar, and it's the same for us as well. And why is that? Because you change not. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever, as your word tells us. And so, Lord, may we be found faithful in your sight. There is nothing we can do. We just are totally dependent upon your mercy and upon your grace. And when Moses was prepared to see the presence of the Lord, you made it clear to him that this is the mercy and grace of God. And so, Lord, we thank you today. We thank you for speaking to us. We thank you, Father, that you are moving us on. You are preparing us, leading us for the next event. And Lord, may we be all found faithful in your sight. Please let our faith fail not. Whatever we're going through, whatever our trials, let us just keep our eyes upon Jesus, because he is leading and he is guiding us. And we know, Father, that you never break your promise. You never break covenant. For you have made that, and it is sealed. And so, Lord, thank you today. Thank you that we have been blessed with your presence. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, who's leading and guiding us, teaching us, preserving us, and keeping us until we assemble again. Because we ask this in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Hallelujah.